last week we saw the Minion movie. How many of you saw the Minion movie? Okay. It was cute. It was good. It was a good fun. Yeah, Cameron's raising both hands. She liked it a lot. It was a good, cute movie. And they start out at the beginning of time, and then they work through how the Minions got here. And their main purpose in life is to work for the biggest bad guy that they can find. Whoever the villain is at the time, that's who they want to work for. So in dinosaur times, it was the T-Rex. And then they kind of showed that they were responsible for the demolition of dinosaurs through some of their antics. And so then they started working for the cavemen and just worked on the way up there. But to serve the biggest, baddest villain of all time, that was their goal. And that was their purpose. They eventually find a cave. And in that cave, they find that they don't need a master. They can live among themselves and just be fine. What happens, though, is that they get really sad and really depressed, and they're like playing soccer and not going for the ball and not trying to block the goal or anything. It's just nothing. They're just sad. They're just depressed because they don't have a common purpose anymore. They don't have a vision anymore. They don't have a reason to live anymore because they've let that go. So Kevin is the hero of the film. He's my favorite character. And Kevin comes up with an idea of how they can get out of this kind of laissez-faire attitude. They are going to go find a new master. And so Kevin asks for volunteers, and Bob and Stuart sign up for the job, and they go out to try to find a new master to give them purpose, to give them meaning in our life. Just like the Minions, we need to have purpose in our life as well. We need to have a vision for our life. We need to have a reason for living. And everyone who has a pulse has a purpose. So check your pulse real quick. Make sure you're breathing. Okay, if you're breathing, then you're good. You have a purpose in life. There's a reason that you're here. Proverbs 29:18 says, "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful." The King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Without a vision, without following God's laws, following God's will for our life, we are not joyful. We are not finding the joy that comes from serving the Lord. So what is our vision? Our vision has to come from divine guidance. It's God's laws for us, God's revelation to us. That's our divine guidance. The use in that verse of "but" signifies an opposite statement. If you don't have a vision, you'll run wild and perish. But the opposite of that, the desired behavior, is to keep the law, obey the law, and find true joy and true happiness. So when we're talking about a vision for our life, when we talk about a purpose for our life, we're not talking about our dreams of becoming an astronaut or a movie star. We're talking about the simple steps of following God's directives and will for our life. One man in Scripture who had an unwavering commitment to God was the Apostle Paul. And we're going to spend some time looking at the Apostle Paul today. Now, Paul was born Saul. And he was born as a Jew in the family of Pharisees in Tarsus. He was Jewish, but he also had Roman citizenship as well. Paul was a very intense Jew. He grew up in the Jewish religion, and he was very much a Pharisee in the sense that he really believed what he was teaching. He supervised the first stoning of a Christian, that of Stephen. The Sanhedrin accused Stephen of blasphemy, and they drug Stephen out of the city and they killed him. And Acts 7:58 says that his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Paul, at that time going by Saul, was directly involved in that first stoning of a Christian, that first Christian martyr. Paul became a leader of the oppressors of the church. He breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He persecuted the church, delivering into prison both men and women. Then on the way to Damascus, with a plan to persecute more Christians, he encountered Jesus as a light in the road. And he was converted at that point to become a follower of Christ. And this is what was said to the man who was going to see when he got to Damascus. This was Ananias. He said, Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what God was telling the man who was going to heal Paul of his blindness that he had from seeing the Lord. Then Jesus, when he was speaking to Paul, said this, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Paul took that and went and he started preaching about God and preaching about the Gospels. Paul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of them plotted to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot, so during the night some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. Paul, as we're going to see, faces trial after trial, tribulation after tribulation, assassination attempt after assassination attempt. But he was stuck on the one purpose of his life, and that was what God told him, was to tell people about Jesus. And he didn't let all the other stuff get in the way. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been walking that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him. Paul realized he had faith to be healed, so Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was just located outside the town, so the priests of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings, just like you. We have come to you to bring the good news." This is their purpose. "We have come to you to bring the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts." But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas. So Paul is now given an opportunity to be worshipped as a god for healing this man in Jesus' name. And some people would be tempted by that power, tempted by that allure of worship. But he doesn't. He stands strong. He stands strong and said, "No, the glory goes to God. That's why I'm here, to preach to you about Jesus Christ and why Jesus is so important to you." And then they get so mad that he won't be worshipped as a god that they take him out and stone him, thinking that he's dead. And yet he's not unwavering, because what does it say in this verse that he does when he gets back up? What did he do? He goes back to the town. His vision, his purpose, his plan that God has given him is not done. It was in Lystra that Paul was given the first taste of the same medicine he had once administered to Christians. He again was stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. There was conflict between Paul and Barnabas, and Peter, James, and John. The question there was about whether or not the Gentiles should have to follow the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws in order to become followers of Christ. They met privately and they agreed with Paul that no, they don't have to follow the Jewish laws because they're under the grace of God. But later, Peter backed out of that promise, backed out of that agreement, and Paul had to publicly rebuke him. Peter, the one that the church was founded on, Paul had to go against because he was teaching something contrary to what the Lord had taught him and revealed to him. He went up against him again because he was following God's purpose. The Judaizers, as they were called, the ones who said that the Gentiles had to live like Jews in order to be saved, plagued Paul for the rest of his ministry. They fought him constantly, telling him that he must have the Gentiles live like Jews. But Paul stood strong, knowing that grace is what saves, not the works of man. Paul and his long-term companion Barnabas eventually got into a disagreement and ended up parting company. But Paul didn't let that discourage him. He stayed on track. In Philippi, Paul cast a spirit of divination out of a girl in Philippi, and as a result, he and Silas were jailed. The events of their night in jail made the jailer a believer in God, and he and his family were added to the church in Philippi. When Paul disclosed his Roman citizenship, in that case, he was released and was asked to leave the city. Even in jail, he didn't let that stopped his purpose of telling people about Jesus. At Thessalonica, the Jews, aroused to jealousy by the success of Paul's gospel message, raised a mob to search for the apostles. They complained to the city authorities that the people who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and accused the apostles of saying there is another king besides Caesar, and that other king is Jesus. And yet Paul still stayed strong. He still stayed on his message. He still shared. In Ephesus, he had great success in Ephesus. He was bolstered by extraordinary miracles. There was a public burning of sorcery books, and he had the assistance of friendly officials from the province. But there were also many adversaries, especially among the artisans associated with the Temple of Diana. Paul's ministry had hurt their trade to the extent that they were incited to riot against him. Yet Paul stayed strong. He stayed true to his mission. Paul's trip from Corinth to Jerusalem was marked with terrible things that happened. A violent crowd dragged him out of the temple, just as they had dragged out Stephen not too long before. Paul eventually claimed his Roman citizenship and was rescued into the Roman barracks, and then he was the target of another assassination attempt. His nephew, this time, heard about it and stopped the attack and the killing of Paul. He was in prison for 2 years at that stage, having hearings with Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. And yet he still was writing letters to the churches. He was still ministering. He was still telling people about God. He stayed on topic. He stayed on that vision. Eventually, he was taken to Rome, where he was under house arrest. And on the way, he endured a terrible shipwreck, among other things. Yet he still stayed true to his vision, to his mission that God had given him. Eventually, Paul was executed, probably in Rome, but we're not entirely sure. Paul wrote this about his impending death in 2 Timothy 4. He says this, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul knew that his life on earth had come to an end, and that the people that he was there to minister to, the people that he was there to save, were turning on him just as they turned on our Lord and our Savior. Yet he still maintained his integrity, maintained that vision, that purpose of reaching out for God and teaching even in his last days writing letters that we still have today that make up our New Testament. Listen to this summary that Paul wrote about his life and what happened to him as he was following God's plan. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times more without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Yet he keeps going. He keeps going because that's the vision that he was given by God, to share the good news of the gospel with the Gentiles, with his fellow Jews, with the world. And all of these things are happening. All of these dreadfully horrible things are happening. And yet he still writes these 2 passages. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. What did he just call all that stuff that he went through? Joy! Because he was doing what God called him to do. And guys, when we get discouraged, when we face these shipwrecks, when we face these times that things are not going great, we have to remember that we can still have joy knowing that we're doing what God has called us to be doing. 1 Thessalonians, he says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus. You don't know what God's will for your life is right now, specifically maybe. But there's one part of it. Be joyful. Don't stop praying and be thankful. Sometimes we get so caught up on, well, I don't know what God's telling me to do right now in this specific situation. And the question we have to start asking ourselves is, okay, maybe I don't have specific direction here, but am I doing the stuff that I already know that I should be doing? Because often, that's the problem. We want specific direction, we want specific guidance on something, but we're not doing all the things that we know that we should be doing. We're not being joyful, we're not praying, we're not studying God's word. We're not meeting with other believers. We've got to do what we know we need to be doing for God to reveal those things to us. Even in the midst of our sorrows, we need to be finding joy. We need to be seeking out God. He says, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward at what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Paul had a life focus of following Christ and spreading the gospel to all people. What is your life's focus? What is our life's focus as a church? Are we willing to set it all aside? All the things that we want, all the things that we think would make us happy, are we willing to set that aside to follow Christ only? Are we willing to say the shipwrecks are going to come? Bad days are going to come, bad mornings are going to come, bad weeks are going to come, bad months may come. Bad years may come. Bad injuries may come. But in spite of that, we're going to have joy because we know that we're serving God. And we are serving God with our whole heart. Because, guys, that's what matters. All this other stuff is just distraction from keeping us from serving God and telling other people about Jesus. That's the most important thing that we can do, is love God and love other people. And the way we love other people is we meet their needs and we tell them about Jesus Christ. Paul did that. He told people about Jesus even when they arrested him, even when they stoned him and left him for dead, even when he was adrift at sea for a day and a half. Paul still kept that vision. He stayed on purpose and told people about Jesus. I pray that we will have that same type of conviction as individuals and as a church. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the gift you have given us in your scripture and in this man's life of Paul. God, we did a really brief overview of some of the things that he went through, and it's amazing the dedication that he had and the perseverance that he had for you, God. I pray that you would give us that courage. I pray that you would give us that heart and that single-mindedness that we need as a church and as individuals, God, to love you and love others and tell people about you and the gift of your Son who came to die on the cross for our sins. God, if there be people here today that do not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would speak to them through the Holy Spirit, God. Touch their hearts, touch their minds, touch their soul, so they may begin seeking you out, God. We do all of this for you and in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.